Amen. Thank you, brethren. Just a quick little follow-up. I thought it was interesting. Sister Patty had shared this, and this was a copy you made for some of the brethren. You got who had this? Oh, okay. Okay. But, you know, it's just more related to the fact that the friends there in the Tabernacle study, the friends in Austin. But anyway, it would relate well to kind of the question earlier, because I was noting that I know there's some points maybe in the Tabernacle. And right on the first page here, Comparative Study of Leviticus 8, 9, and 16, Moses had some roles in that Tabernacle picture, and he provided certain things, either animals or clothing. And so whoever kind of put this together, and that those are the pictures that I was thinking of too, that, you know, I knew somewhere there that because of his role, he would seem to picture, well, God, who provides the antitypical, fulfill, you know, that which would make be of the antitype, the sacrifices and as well as the coverings and clean, you know, and all. So, but anyway, that might be an example. So, but it just kind of notes for us that, you know, characters in these pictures could, depending on context, you know, be a type, an antitype, you know, who the antitype would be. But we're now going to start with question number 6 here. As we kind of set this up earlier, we're going to be looking particularly for any application to our Lord, application to the church, and we might qualify that meaning the Lord is their head leading the church, or these admonitions to the church and their warfare and how they would apply. And then third, the application to natural Israel and the world of mankind, again, where the Joshua class will be leading the world of mankind, but how would the world of mankind need these same admonitions when they fight their warfare? So we've got a warfare here that's going to entail as we make this transition. So prior to his death, Moses rehearsed all that God had done for Israel. So this is really the book of Deuteronomy. It's his swan song. It really is. I mean, it's just a wonderful summary of all that God had done for Israel. Moses notes that he would not be able to enter the land, but God, through Joshua, he's kind of giving it, saying, telling them now in advance, this is what's going to happen. Joshua would lead them into land, conquer the enemies, according to the commandments God had given. And then Moses added his admonitions, so to all of Israel. So back to what we consider, Moses would be a representative of this law arrangement. So think about now from an antitypical standpoint, there's going to be an admonition to all of Israel. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with you. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Very broad, not just strength and courage here, but many other aspects of God's assurance. So, who would like to get us started from what do you think might be the antitype of this? Brother Mitchell.
Well, what I found in the reading was, what it meant to me was Jesus was born under the law, and Israel was to transition from Moses to Jesus, who would lead them into their inheritance, which would be perfect humanity, by delivering them from their enemies, sin and death. Mm-hmm. And I'd cite Galatians 4:4 regarding our Lord.
Okay, so the Galatians 4:4
and 5 as well.
Okay, so we'll see that maybe we'll see some, you know, maybe some of these will kind of blend together. Some of these questions, some of these scriptures will fit in with multiple questions. But the idea that somehow the law is saying something about this deliverer in advance of the deliverance, and encouraging everybody to be strong and courageous, as well as to fear, not fear, and to know that I'll be with you in all of this. So, anyone else?
Pardon?
Anyone else? Or were you finished there, Brother Mitchell?
Well, I just had the scriptures that I cited.
Okay.
If you want those read.
Sure.
This is Galatians 4:4 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Okay.
To me, that was Israel's opportunity.
Very good.
To transition from Moses to Jesus.
Okay, so God planned all this in advance. Planned this in advance. Okay. So we quoted scriptures now that really do talk about John's role at the time of our Lord's first advent, how John was raised up in advance of him. Who was John representing? What was he really a representative of to prepare the nation of Israel for? Go ahead.
Brother, I'm not sure. This is Barbara.
Uh-huh.
I was thinking maybe he was a representative of Isaiah, but I may be wrong there.
Okay. So here's this Elias, the one who would be, you know, if they could receive him, so the one that would be preparing them. What did John preach particularly? What did he particularly preach, Sister Sandy?
He preached repentance.
Repentance for what?
For the sins. Sins under the law.
Sins against the law.
Mm-hmm.
Sins against the law. So John's here. He's really representing the law and getting them back in harmony with, to get them back in harmony with the law. There can be no transition from Moses to Christ, to Jesus, if you're not first in harmony with the law. So that was his job, was be this one to precede our Lord. So really, in this sense, he's representing the law to get them in harmony with, get back in harmony with the law, so now you can receive this. So it's like Moses telling all Israel in advance, there's going to be a deliverer who's going to deliver you. I'm not it. But I want to be an encouragement. You know, I'll be with you. God says He'll be with you. You want to be strong and encouraged. So the law is vital to this, in order to transfer into Christ. If you're under that covenant, you've got to be in harmony with it. So, and I think the scriptures we've noted here, you know, the Luke one is really about the background as to the emphasizes that he was raised up specially for this. And we have other scriptures here with the Matthew and the John accounts and all. But to me, that's kind of this, you know, the idea that he was there to get them back in harmony with the law. There's one crying in the wilderness. He's the Elias that would, if they could accept him. He was the friend of the bridegroom. All these things, all these scriptures that talk about his role in advance of the Joshua, who would end up being their deliverer. Does that make sense? Okay. So this was, we think about this from the standpoint of the plan. We think about this from the standpoint of the first advent, right prior to our Lord's first advent. Would there be an application prior to our Lord's second advent? Is there going to be a class that's going to be also speaking and preparing for this, get folks ready for a second advent? So here's the Elias again. But it's going to be the church class representing God and His plans and His purposes to get things ready for that kingdom. When will be set up when his son returns. So here's kind of an idea. There can be multiple facets to this, because of what we understand about the plan. So I was hopeful that from the scriptures at least that would be clear. Don't know if it was for everybody or not. If you go work through those scriptures and then if you look up references on those scriptures. And John's role and everything, then you would see what his role was, and then what the antitype was. Question, Sister Gail? Comment?
Comment. I'm not sure I really got the full sense of the
okay.
question, so my comments might not be where you were heading.
No problem.
But I was looking at your, you said to think first of our Lord, then the church, then the world, basically. And so in a very general sense, Joshua leads to victory. Us now, the world later, was the way I thought about that. And just in a very general sense. But I was looking at Isaiah 42.
Okay, Isaiah 42.
Mm-hmm.
So turn there.
Starting with the first verse. Seems to have a dual application, so I'm not sure if that's in line with what you were thinking of.
Okay.
But in the first verse it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect," so this would be strong and be courageous, "I'm upholding you, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, to the nations." And you could think of that in two ways. His bride was mostly Gentile. But eventually, he and his bride together will bring forth judgment to the Gentile nations, the world of mankind. And then in verse 4, he says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged," so there's the thought of courage, "till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." And then in verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." So that applies primarily to our Lord, but we would be included in. So he's first a light to us, and then by participating, we become, as a company, a light of the Gentiles. And then the work to open the blind eyes, bring out the prisoners from the prison, and so forth. So I'm not sure if that's consistent with what you were thinking about for the question or not.
Okay. Well, ties in. Okay. Anybody online on this particular question?
Brother Ed, this is Sister Barbara. I had some answers, but they may not be right. So I'll defer to somebody else if there's somebody else that wants to.
Go ahead. You know.
Well, for the first about the application to our Lord, I put Psalm 23. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness. Now, that may not be what you were thinking about. And then second, the Lord Jesus opened the way for the church to follow him and to defeat their enemies, being the propensities of the flesh. So the church has to have a warfare against their own flesh and the world and the devil. And then third, I put natural Israel and the world of mankind will have to acknowledge the Christ. John the Baptist was instrumental in preparing the way for Jesus to gather his apostles and was the first to declare, "Behold this Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So, over.
Thank you.
That might not have been just exactly what you wanted, but...
Well, that was good. Okay. Sister Gail.
Well, I don't have the scripture in front of me, but I was thinking too about the lesson about Jesus is spoken of as our captain and we are his soldiers.
Mm-hmm.
So that certainly applies for us now. And then I was thinking about the pictures in Revelation where he's pictured as a gird thy side with a sword upon thy thigh. And so he's pictured as the conquering one who's going to conquer the nations, rule them with a rod of iron and so forth. So, and we're included with him in that picture, but...
Okay. Yeah. Well, we're going to see a lot of, you know, they're going to bring, it's going to be light a lot of thoughts here at all. We don't want to belabor this. We'll take ourselves back to the First Advent in particular. That nation had been under that law. Gentiles were not under that law. Never were, never shall be, didn't apply to Gentiles. So there was only one nation that was under the law. And their hopes of deliverance was in that law. So Moses, representing that law, saying, your hope should be in Joshua, not in me. Okay. And so in advance of, you know, their deliverance, this law would instruct that there will be a better deliverer. Did the law teach that? Is there things in the law and in the prophets that would encourage them to look for a better a deliverer other than the law? So, yeah, Moses himself. We had it earlier in our study, Deuteronomy 18. Isaiah, a new covenant I shall establish with you, not like the one I established when I brought you out of Egypt. That tells them that arrangement's going to get replaced. So all throughout the law and the prophets, and even Jesus himself said, you had the law and the prophets. They instructed you. So the law was an instructor, especially to that nation, that there would be another deliverer would come, but admonished them to be strong and of a good courage. This is all going to be by God's design. He says, I'll be with you. The law was this schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Is really what is this question 6 is all about. To that nation alone. Okay. And its second advent application is really to that nation alone. It's not to the world of mankind. The law is dead only to those who see it as dead. If you're still of that nation and you still hold to that law, it's still in effect. But they have to see this. Sister Gail.
I appreciate that point, and I was just reading an article, if friends are interested, it's reprint 27:19, but the whole discussion revolves around Romans 7. It plays out the whole book, whole epistle of Romans, but especially Romans 7 is the crux of his argument, and that is that Paul there is telling the Jewish Christians who thought they still had to keep the law that because Jesus fulfilled the law, that they as Jews were pictured as married to the law. They were the wife, the law was their husband. But Jesus fulfilled the law, and so he says that the law died a natural death. He says, now that the law is dead, you're like a wife that's free, and now you can marry another, and that's Christ. So, but it's a really good discussion then.
Very good. So in asking, we want to look for applications, you know, first to our Lord, second church. There may not be an application to the church in some of these questions. It's just questions, could we see something here? I see this sole application is to the Israel. Because the law, they were the only ones under that. That's the only ones law can speak to. And they needed a deliverer from the law, no less, didn't they? And that will be true of any when we come up to the second advent and the deliverance then. There's still some who have to get free from that law. But all along, the law was designed to be an encouragement to them, to prepare them, you know, to have greater faith in God, trust and confidence in Him, so that when the deliverer was there, they would see the deliverer. It would be no difficulty to give up the law. Okay. Now, question number 7, Moses, as the law, he now turns, and this is in our Deuteronomy 31:78, he has a personal admonition to Joshua before all Israel. So now, the Joshua is standing before all Israel, the antitypical Joshua. The law is speaking to the antitypical Joshua before all Israel, and it's saying, be strong and of a good courage. So what could be this? What could be the antitypical fulfillment? And we want to first look, in this case, would there have been an application to our Lord? Somebody online?
Sister Barbara.
Go ahead.
He admonished Joshua to follow through with the Father's will. And in Hebrews 10:7, it talks about Jesus when he said, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And then Psalms, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. So that's Joshua. The admonition to Joshua points to Jesus, who delighted to do the Father's will. And Moses wanted Joshua to do the same, to do what the Father wanted Moses to do, but Moses failed and couldn't go over, but Joshua could. So he was encouraging him. Over.
Very good. You hit the nail on the head, from my perspective anyway. So, Sister, you keyed right in on, I think, the key lesson here. So let's think about this from the standpoint of our Lord. And Brother Mitchell already went to the Galatians 4. He was born under the law, right? Okay. So from the instant he came out of the womb, and even before that, the prenatal influences of his father and his mother and all those around them, the law was an influence. The law was an influence upon this human being, this perfect, natural man born of a woman. So it started the instant he was born. What are the evidences that he was actually seeking to know the law and understand it and to be in harmony with it through that as a natural man? That he might get strength and courage from the law. Go ahead.
Sister Barbara. When he was 12 years old and he was questioning the priest to learn more about the Father's will. Over.
Very good. Very good. So here, this is it. He wanted to know the Father's will. But this kind of takes us back to that early consideration of Joshua, just from the standpoint of just a human being, strength and courage. So the law was encouraging him to be strong and courageous as a perfect man. Just to be not to be a spirit being, not to be, you know, just to live in harmony with God as a perfect man. The law was reinforcing that. His entire 30 years of life. So it was speaking to him. He was in the synagogue all the time. He went to the teachers of the law. So that's what the Psalm scripture and things. So that's what it was really, really schooling and preparing him and speaking to him to be strong and courageous as a man. Anybody have any other thoughts? Sister Gail?
Another scripture I was thinking about was Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100.
Psalm 119?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Go ahead.
I have more understanding than all my teachers. Which may well have been true even at 12 years of age, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Mm-hmm. So we would have appreciated. And there's another scripture that says that, speaking of the Lord's words, that they're health to all their flesh. So he would have appreciated that by keeping the law, that it's a blessing to him. It was to him, it wasn't a curse. There was no trouble in keeping the law, but he saw a blessing in that this is my guide. This will keep me in the Lord's way.
Very good. Very good. Okay. So, Brother Bruce, did you have a comment? Okay. So, see this as a personal admonition from the law that our Lord himself would have taken as he studied the law and everything through that from his youth all the way up to age 30. To be strong and courageous. This is what preserved him in this sinful world for that 30 years. It helped preserve him. Think about, you know, this, the world and the environment that he was around, and it never contaminated him. He wasn't enticed by sin. He wasn't contaminated by it in any way. The law was an important feature in his life during that 30 years. Sister Gail.
The other scripture I was thinking about was Psalm 19, 7 and 8.
Psalm 19,
mm-hmm.
7 and 8. Okay.
Where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay. So he had that law written in his heart. He was able to perform the law perfectly. And now seeing that what was the reward for keeping the law? Sister Lee?
Life.
Obey and live, right? And he saw himself obedient to the law. It testified of his perfection, no less. Sister Gail?
Well, I was thinking about where the apostle says that the law was added because of transgression. And so we know that by fulfilling the law, he became the inheritor of the Abrahamic promise.
Mm-hmm. There it is. So, another part of it. So, and this reference about the law, the measure of a perfect man's abilities, he certainly was, he could look at that, he could look at what he was doing and what was in his heart and spirit, and I'm living up to this law. He was the only one who could confidently say that without, that's not a boast, was still humble and meek, but it would have testified to his being the Messiah, no less. And it been an encouragement to him. He was even at age 12, about his father's business. He was already convinced by that point alone. Okay. So, to me, that really only applied ever to him personally. I don't see personally an application of that, because as Gentiles, we're never under law. It wasn't, we weren't keeping it or living up to it. Maybe some folks get something out of the Ten Commandments, strength and courage or something from that. But these seems to be, this would have had a personal, because it's just directly from Moses to Joshua. Anybody have any other thoughts, though? Okay. So now, God's charge that Joshua would take the place of Moses, and then we have God's general admonition to Joshua. So Moses spoke the law, would have been instructive to our Lord. But now this is a direct communication from God to Joshua, so we should see something antitypically, from God to the antitypical Joshua. And here we might find an application first to our Lord, and maybe secondarily to the broader Joshua class. This is going to be head and body in the end. But let's just look at it first off from the standpoint of our Lord. So he's selected to take the place of Moses, and God gives him this general admonition to be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto thee, and I will be with thee. So what is the antitypical fulfillment here? If we just think about it from our Lord's standpoint. Well, just if we think about this, from an antitypical standpoint, what sense would God have been speaking to our Lord, who would take the place of the law, and have been given him this admonition to be strong and of a good courage? When would this have applied? When would this have been fulfilled, Sister Sandy?
Well,
I think it got probably a pretty good start in the 40 days that Jesus went into the wilderness.
Okay.
After he received the Holy Spirit.
Very
so
good.
He was communing directly with God to understand his will, to understand the plan for him. And that's where he would have realized what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure God told him during that time, you know, that he would be with him. And then, of course, in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he needed his father's encouragement, and he received it. The angel came down and tended to him.
Very good.
So
this is where the real understanding would now take place. We've had the law just as best, much as a natural man could obtain from the law, the kind of strength and courage you would get from that. This is a level of understanding you can't get from the law. This has got to come directly from God. You are going to be the deliverer, sister.
And just like Joshua would not have been able to prevail upon the armies, the opposing armies,
mm-hmm.
without the might of the belief, faith, and the might of God behind him, Jesus probably would have had a struggle to prevail under his trials and his persecutions and ultimately his execution without the exact same strength in God. Faith in him, and through God's power was he able to withstand that and complete his sacrifice.
Okay, very good. So, along those lines, that kind of opens up the discussion. Now we get the picture here. I mean, we know that with the begettal of the Spirit, the heavens are open to him. He can now start to see and understand things that are in God's Word. So God's not talking to him directly, but he says he goes to study God's Word in a way that he couldn't have understood it as a natural man. And so he's knowing and seeing more about the sense in which he has to take the place of the law. Could he have understood that as a natural man, that the law would somehow, you know, that he would be taking the place of the law and redeeming them under the law? This is spiritual understanding. So, and that it's gonna, he'll be the one that's gonna fulfill all of these promises for delivering to this land this inheritance. So, I think those the scriptures along these lines kind of support this. The Galatians 4, you know, he had to redeem them from the law. That's why. You know, that's part of this, why he'd have to be under that law. That was considered earlier, kind of fit in with that question likewise. So he's going to deliver Israel from the law and all mankind from the condemnation of death and return them to human perfection. Sister Gail.
It's interesting to see that there was the 40 years temptation in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And then our Lord's 40 days temptation in the wilderness. It's interesting to look at that, those connections there.
Okay. Yeah, I think there's a relationship between that, what Israel went through. So, with the scriptures cited here, were there any questions on these scriptures? The John account, Matthew, Hebrews accounts.
Sister Barbara,
go ahead.
I have a scripture here that I don't know if it would apply more to him or to the church, but it's Hebrews 6:17-18, where it says that, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, but it confirmed it with an oath first. God's promises are true. He shows unto his heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And then that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So I don't know if that goes with your question or not, but I just like the sound of it. Over.
Well, there's beautiful sound in God's promise. For sure. And this is, it all relates, because this is the fulfilling of God's promise. The channel, the method he chose to, you know, in having this law covenant and the role it would play, how it would impact and effect it would be for our Lord, and then also that he would be the one who would take the place of them. Okay.
Thank you.
Sister Gail.
Would this be a good place to mention, because you mentioned at the introduction of this section, the three aspects, our Lord, the church, and so forth.
Yeah.
And, of course, our Lord had the direct temptation in the wilderness. But it also pictures, we have the same three temptations. Brother Russell goes over that in many places. And then you have the Apostle Paul's statement that in Romans 8, that we fulfill the law in the spirit,
okay.
Not in the letter. But we also are, and he says that he's tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we have the same three temptations.
Okay.
Not the same success, no doubt.
Okay.
But we have the same temptation. So in that we share, just not with the same significance and certainly not the same thing at stake,
mm-hmm.
as it was for him.
Yeah. And we might find that that thought might fit in with one of the later scriptures or questions, too, when we start breaking this down, because there's going to be an admonition relative to the physical battle. There's going to be an admonition of strength and courage relative to keeping the law. There's going to be an admonition of strength and courage relative to basically, you know, fighting and maintaining your will, to, you know, keeping the will dead, trusting God, confidence in him. So there's going to be, these admonitions are repeated, and some of them are very, very specific and will have an application to our Lord. And his, when he had to go through in this narrow way, the church going through the narrow way, and the world of mankind going up the highway of holiness, and the battle that that they'll need the strength and courage in very specific areas. So here's one that's very personal, from God directly to Joshua. So we'd see personally an application directly to our Lord. But maybe we, as the broader Joshua class, we could think of him speaking to us in this way, to be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land, which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. As a prospective member of the Joshua class, at what point did you start to understand that you could be part of this deliverer who would bring the people into the land? When did that happen? Sister Sandy explained it in our Lord's case. When did it happen in his case? Our Lord, as the Joshua, when did he start to understand fully what this plan of deliverance was all about? Yeah, so after consecration and spirit begettal, that's when the understanding comes. That's when it really came for him. All he needed to know was, I'm keeping the law. I'm obviously the Messiah. God has, and the law tells me I can't begin my ministry until I'm 30 years of age. I'm going to come and I'm going to devote myself wholeheartedly. I'll give up my will. That's all he knew. Then the heavens were open to him. Then the 40 days, all of the types, the shadows, all the time features of God's plan that could be understood. Everything that would then show him this, this is what God meant by a deliverer. He meant a spiritual host that will ultimately bring mankind back to human perfection. Could not understand that before as a natural man. So that was God personally talking to Joshua on to be strong and courage about, you know, to have strength and courage regarding this role as the deliverer. And that, but he will be with you. He'll be with you. Well, we don't get that understanding till after spirit begettled either, do we? Natural man can't receive this, or in a sense of appreciating it. So Here's another, here's kind of the first time we could see an application to the body members as part of that Joshua. The world of mankind aren't going to be part of the Joshua, are they? This has no application to the world of mankind. They're not part of the Joshua class. This is just something specifically from God to the Joshua class. Is this making more sense now? Maybe from the scriptures alone and everything, it's preparing the questions and struggling with this. You can break questions down so finely that there's a one word, two word answer, or 1 minute little discussion, and you move on. We could have had 50 questions for this study. You can have one question, though, that could, takes time to flesh it out, and you have a 5, 10, 15-minute discussion on it. And maybe in somebody's research, they saw one facet of it. Somebody else's research, they saw another facet. Someone else saw all the facets. But in the course of discussing it, hopefully we all are seeing the facets, the different shinings that are coming out from this little gem. And now you can think about it, meditate on it. Not only can you think of these scriptures, but you could have looked up references in Brother Russell from these. I didn't cite a whole lot of references other than these general articles about Joshua. I was really kind of more interested in seeing, are we going to get, from your own digging in, do we see these different facets? And the other thing we've appreciated in having studies like this, one of the things, we may see something in a typical picture that we never saw before, but as long as it fits with the plan and it's reasonable, we're not inventing anything. If we think we see something that now changes the plan altogether, that's when you get concerned for yourself or others, So maybe we hadn't seen, there's more facets here to what's happening in Joshua and how it could apply to our Lord and to the church. So now we move on to considering Israel's acceptance of Joshua to lead them in place of Moses. Just in the literal what occurred there, God selects Joshua. Nobody's surprised. Nobody objected to it. I mean, he's the perfect candidate. It's obvious, So, and they have to accept him, but they have to accept him to lead them in place of Moses. So, just from natural Israel standpoint, under that law, what do they have to do in order to be delivered? Sister Sandy.
Have to obey.
Well, they have to obey, but to get out from underneath that law, what do they have to do? Sister Patty.
They have to have enough faith to go out and possess the land.
Okay, that's going to be the battle. That's going to be the battle. But who's going to lead them into that land?
Joshua through our Lord.
Okay.
Strength.
So they have to accept the antitypical Joshua in place of the law. They've got to accept that. So they have to get free from the law. And the only way to get free, what's the only way for a Jew to get free from the law? They have to accept the antitypical Joshua. And in a broader sense, they will then understand and know that they're accepting Joshua in a bigger picture than the antitypical Joshua, than just Jesus. They're accepting the Christ head and body in the broadest sense. Sister Gail.
I was struck by how readily, of course, this has been 40 years, but how readily they accepted Joshua. He'd been with them the whole time, of course, just looking at the literal first. But there was a transfer of leadership. They'd seen it. They saw Joshua's role. They saw Joshua leading them, even along with Moses. And now they had that formal ceremony where the responsibility was transferred to Joshua. So it just occurs to me that in the literal case there, they had to realize that, yes, our human leader has changed, but our spiritual leader has not. It's been Jehovah leading us all along. He's still leading it. He just has a different agent here. And so it seems to me that would be key for the Jews at the First Advent to recognize that Jesus here he's not leading us away from the law. He's fulfilling the law for us. And that, you know, like Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you are God's representative.
Okay. Sister Patty?
I was just thinking that since he was one of the, or could have been the oldest one in the, of the Israelites there, they had always seen him with Moses. I mean, he had been a part of their lives their whole life long. And so it was such an easy transition seeing how they worked so well together and that God was with them to bless them when they obeyed. So I think it was, it had to be a joy to their heart to have him as their leader, and they respected him.
Very good. Yeah, he would have, he and Caleb would have been the two oldest amongst the entire nation. Because everybody else over 20 years of age, 40 years prior, died in the wilderness. Aaron died. One of his sons became the high priest. His two oldest sons died early during the 40-year wilderness. So his youngest son takes over after him, one of his youngest sons. And he'll be the high priest that will be the high priest when they enter the land. Moses, 120 years, doesn't get to enter the land. He dies. So it means everybody else of the nation would have been under 20 years of age when they started that 40-year journey. Caleb and Joshua were the only exceptions. So, yes, they would have been the oldest. So we can appreciate, again, his qualification for this role and why he fits so well our Lord. But again, back to this whole sense of Israel's acceptance of Joshua in place of Moses. It's a transfer of allegiance. They had to transfer their allegiance to Joshua and say, we will follow you just like we followed Moses. So every Jew who still feels they're under the law and are following and their allegiance is to the law, they have to transfer that allegiance to the antitypical Joshua, or they'll never get free from the law. If you don't get free from the law, what's the reward? As a sinful man and this sinful human being trying to keep the law, what will be the results?
Brother,
go ahead.
I have a thought of trying to fit into this study, so I hope it works. But anyway, it can't hurt us because it's God's word. So what I want to do is tie in these instructions, this book from Moses, that he's passing on through Joshua to the people, and tied to the antitype of Jesus through the scriptures to us. So I'm starting with Deuteronomy 31. I'll start with 24. It said, when Moses had finished writing this entire book of instruction in a book, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. Take this book of instruction and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, so it may remain there as a witness against the people of Israel. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Even now, while I am still alive, now here with you, you have rebelled against the Lord. How much more rebellious will you be after death? So he said, now summon all the elders and officials of your tribe so that I can speak to them directly and call heaven and earth to witness against them. And then to jump on down to verse 30, it says, so Moses recited this entire psalm publicly to the assembly of Israel. And then I jump over to 44, it says, Moses came with Joshua and recited all the words of the song to the people. When Moses had finished reciting all these words to the people of Israel, he added, and this is sort of a connection, take to heart all the words of warning I have given you today. Pass them on as a command to your children,
So they will obey every word of these instructions. These instructions are not empty words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land you will occupy when you cross the Jordan River. So that ties to Joshua, leading them over. So then I went to 2 Timothy, being the antitype side, 2:15, saying, I got to read it from. Well, I'm reading from New King James, but I want to kind of recite it from King James because I like where it says, "Be study to show thyself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then if you jump down to chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." So I was taking that type of those books from Moses, and he was giving instructions to the people, the Israelites, natural Israel, and telling them how they, you know, to instruct them on how they are to conduct themselves and following through Joshua. And now here's Jesus giving us instructions in the Scriptures, well, or through the apostles, and telling us how we have to study so that we can understand God's Word and, as he said, to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in the work that we have to do, the same as the body of Christ. So that was my way of trying to fit into the conversation, fit the type with the antitype.
Okay. You will be our Joshua that will aid us in our warfare, kind of like the hymn we had there. So, deal. Sister Gail, go ahead.
Well, and I could see for this one in particular, there is an application for the world of mankind.
Okay.
I think the scripture was mentioned. Pardon me just a minute. Did you kick off your cord? I don't know if you need that recharger.
Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
I think it was mentioned before the Acts 3 scripture, verses 22 and 23. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So this will be the message to the world of mankind in the kingdom. This is the only prophet. There's a sense in which it's an iron rule. But if you refuse to obey, there's only one option.
Very good. So if we look at Israel in a broader sense of, as maybe representing the whole world of mankind, they all have to accept the Joshua. Now, subset of them would have been natural Israelites who had to transfer their allegiance from the law to the antitypical Joshua. And then of the Gentiles who were never under the law, they still have to accept the deliverer. They got to leave whatever else ideas and thoughts they had. So very good. We would just add to kind of close this out. You know, the Galatians 3:24 and 25, you know, here was, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster." This has been written especially to Jews, "to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So here was this, you know, it had a goal, it had an object, but they would have to accept the one who replaced it. Of course, the Moses, Deuteronomy 18, was brought up. And Luke 3, get there. Luke 3:15, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." So there was also a general expectation of our Lord at his first advent. And, you know, they were looking for this Messiah. This kind of fits in with our third volume study. It was a misunderstanding of the time prophecies and misapplication, and there was a general expectation at the time of his birth, 30 years too soon. This kind of carried through even till the time of his actual 30 years of age, and there's this general expectation. They were looking for the Messiah. Moses had prophesied there would be a replacement of him. So we would see this kind of fit in too. Israel was looking, they were looking for this antitypical Joshua. But as we'll find later, we know not everybody received him. Even though there was a general expectation, when it got right down to it, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And we'll find that later in our study here likewise. So to me, it's kind of a picture of how Israel, you know, there was an anticipation, even if they had wrong expectations. And we'd find likewise, we think that there will be a general expectation is being rekindled and reawakened in them for the glorified antitypical Joshua, head and body, that will be just delivered. They're looking again, aren't they? Their hopes have been reanimated. So the general expectation is starting. It has been going on for some time. So they don't think their Messiah has come yet, but they're looking for him. So this is a good place to stop. And start with question number 10, because now this is going to get into each one of these are going to be relative specific admonitions when it comes to when you're in the warfare. We'll be considering our Lord. When was he in that warfare? He didn't have to fight sin because there was no sin in his flesh, but he was in a battle, and he needed strength and courage relative to every aspect of that battle. That which would have been pictured by defeating the enemies that are in the land, that which would be pictured by keeping the law in order to continue faithful, and that which would be pictured by this, and then we get this question, have not I commanded thee? And then God's final admonition, to be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, so that one would not give up. Be not dismayed. You're going to be under such trial and stress, you could give up. Was our Lord under such trials? Did he have those kind of trials? Was the church have those kind of trials? Well, the world of mankind, even though all of the, we would think stumbling stones are removed, but it's a battle against the enemies that are really entrenched. There could be a tendency to just give up. So we're going to find an application for all three as we go through these admonitions. So, okay. Last three verses of, what was that, hymn 44? Yeah. Hymn 44, yeah, whenever ready, last three verses.